There we go. And this matter of termination of members, if someone is a member, there are ways that, you're not in the church permanently unless you die. Yeah, that's one way to terminate your membership. But that's kind of a desperate method of getting out of the church. But that's letter F. There are several mechanisms that we use, and normally this is by recommendation of the board, and at a meeting. So it can be a letter of dismissal of an active or non-resident member that can be given to any Baptist church of like faith and order. Now, a letter of dismissal is different than what they used to just call the church letter. What used to be kind of a recommend. A letter of dismissal is to say this person was a member of Valley Baptist Church in good standing, and we wanted to notify you of that. And that it's not a letter of recommend. I've seen people that have used, in fact, it's because of its abuse that we've been careful with this constitution, in that rather than giving them a letter of recommendation, we will just say they were dismissed from the membership, because I've seen people that have hauled around a letter of recommendation. I remember a guy was a swindler of a sort, and Dr. Schaefer was in Superior, Arizona, and this guy came by with this letter of recommend from this pastor, and well-known in that particular group, and was in trouble, needed money to get somewhere. Usually it's for a funeral somewhere, and they don't have money to get there. Anyway, this guy came with that letter and showed it to him, and I don't remember whether they gave him anything or not. And then a couple years later, Dr. Schaefer had moved to Junction City in Oregon here. Same guy shows up with the same letter. And he had the same problem. Another person, no, it was the same person that died and was headed for the funeral, was after money. And Dr. Schaefer said, it's kind of interesting. And he said the biggest mistake he made was to not take that letter away. Take it and read it and say, okay, and not give it back to the guy. Well, instead, because he knew this guy was pulling this shenanigan, he called all of the CB, Conservative Baptist pastors around the area, and said, this guy's pulling this, so you better be aware. And it was interesting. Letters of recommendation can cause problems. And that's kind of the extreme on that. And so it's just a letter of dismissal or a letter of commendation. If they're going to another Baptist church and say, we've dismissed him, it's fine, for them to join yours from our point of view. A letter of commendation is this person is in good standing with our church, and if they were going to a different type of church and they needed some kind of a letter, we just send a letter and say this person has been in good standing. We understand they want to become a member of your church, and so they have left us or are leaving us in our good graces. Any person of whom either of the above letters shall be that has been granted shall cease thereupon to be a member of the church. Each of the letters will be sent directly to the church with which the member desires to affiliate, and not to the individual. Again, these are all protections that take place. You don't want to have somebody representing the church in the sense when they are not. And so these letters, we have to be real careful in that matter. And then dismissal by erasure. If a member neglects his church covenant obligations, the church may, upon recommendation of the pastor and board of deacons, erase his name from the roll. The church shall also erase from the roll any member who has united with another church without securing dismissal from this church. And so that erasure, if they've done that, sometimes people have done that in the past. and the death of an intimate member removes him from the role. This is not Chicago, where you can vote while you're buried 90 years later in that matter. These are just, most of this is for the protection of the congregation and protection of the member. And so that's part of the duties of members. It shall be the duty of each member of the church to endeavor to fulfill and assist fellow members to keep the obligation set forth in the church covenant in the Constitution, to honor and esteem the pastor, pray for him, cooperate with him in the scriptural exercise of his official duties, to manifest a proper consideration for his reputation, to function as a believer priest, to use his spiritual gift on behalf of the church, and to contribute to the support of the church and ministry. Now, it sounds like it's top-heavy related to the pastor. Again, there are reasons here to do that. In our church covenant, we've had this statement that says, if you have problems, you agree to leave discreetly and not cause problems. And that was part of it. And that's the function. Now, it's kind of interesting. I was talking to someone yesterday, and pastor had been in a church for over 15 years. Not the guy I talked to. But that pastor the word was 75% probable he's leaving. And it's amazing from what I heard that the fellow has existed. They'd always had 2 or 3 year pastors, and the church would eat them up and spit them out after that short a time. They were really hard on pastors. And this church, and this guy has managed to survive. I don't know how he did, because people are telling him what to preach, what to do, who to see. And, I mean, they think he's an employee, and they're giving him orders, the board. And so it was interesting what it does to his time. He has obligations, and because of the group of churches he's involved with, and they don't always let him do things related to that. And so it's kind of an interesting thing. And so in that case, I know the man, and so I've been kind of remembering him since I heard about this. A guy who's got a good heart. He's the nicest guy you'd want to meet in many ways, but he's getting beat up. And he's been beat up, and he's suffered it for a long, long time. And so it's interesting. And that's maybe one of the reasons. I have a good friend who is a pastor in a couple churches. The last church he went to, they had prayer meeting before the morning service. The deacons told him what he was going to preach. And that was called many, many tekel upharison. You know what that is? That's a handwriting on the wall. And that's what happened. And, of course, a lot of times they want him to preach a lot of messages on giving. Instead of grace giving, they want law giving. And so that's an interesting issue. Exclusion from services. There are times that members may be excluded from because of conduct that's unbecoming of a Christian, not in harmony with the faith of the church as expressed in a doctrinal statement. If somebody has a problem, stirs up discord, or for any other cause that promotes discord and injures the unity and effectiveness of the church, they can be excluded from services. The church is an entity unto itself. It is self-governing, and it has the right to protect its membership and its meetings from those who sow discord and those who have doctrinal problems. And so Valley has that opportunity if somebody does that. In the time that I've been here, we have come close long ago And what was interesting in that case, we were ready to say this person can't come to services. They showed up maybe once a month. But they were living a life that was scandalous in the community. And so when we talked to that person chose to leave the membership. And, you know, they would have probably been, would have been voted out because of the behavior. And it was not good. Like I say, it was scandalous. And it affected the reputation of Valley Baptist Church, both here in Cherry Grove and in Gaston. And it was a sad thing when that was a necessity. And so that person left, and with it ended up taking family with that person. And that included her parents. Whoops, I've been fighting not to use gender on that. But that included that. So we can do this. And there's a lot of scripture that says we want to be an effective unity. Too many churches meet together and there's not a unity. You have Hatfields on one side, McCoys on the other. And there are issues between individual persons in the church sometimes. And you know, it's really interesting. The first ones that seem to know about that kind of a problem is a community. People around, you say, oh, nobody in town knows that we even exist here in town. You'd be surprised how much they know about our little group. We have a testimony of a sort when they drive by on Sundays and they see the building. But you know, we still have a reputation of a sort that came, had to be 50 years ago, when the pastor had a movie made about him. And that was the great imposter, Fred DeMera. And he was here for a few years. And the people in town—they have to have been around a while. It was that long ago, but I remember talking to a guy, best preacher I ever knew. We just had a grand time. Then I found out, yeah, it was because of the Monday morning meeting. It wasn't because of the Sunday meeting. And the Monday morning was down in one of the offices in Gaston. That's what one of the guys used to call the two bars in Gaston. I have to go to the office today. In fact, I saw him at this last funeral I did, and I don't think he has changed a lick. In fact, I think Ethel has affected his mind. I could tell him all about his mother's funeral. He said, wow, you have a good memory. I don't remember that. But he was the one that always called us to the office. So exclusion, that possibility is in our Constitution. And again, the Constitution is designed to protect the membership. It's to protect the membership as a whole. Discipline. Public offenses. By that, it's something that is, well, I'm going to use the word scandalous again. It's defined as a behavior negatively affects the church's reputation and testimony of its members and violates New Testament principles of the Christian life. This is carnality gone awry on it. You know, all of us at one time or another have an issue with carnality, but when it becomes something that affects the reputation of ourselves and others, that becomes too much. And so the responsibility of discipline in all cases of public offenses shall rest with the pastor and the board of deacons. We do have, there are guidelines for discipline that are here that are fairly general, but they protect not only the membership, but the member. Private offense is a 1 Corinthians 6 kind of thing, where somebody has a problem with someone else. That is a grievance between church members. All cases of grievance between church members shall be dealt with in accordance with the rules laid down in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8. and no complaint shall be made until this course shall have been pursued. The pastor and deacon shall have oversight of the handling of private offenses unless they are party to the grievance, in which case the church shall appoint additional men to mediate the settlement of the grievance. I tend to want to put an opinion in here, and that is we have to be real careful. If you can, I mean, as far as lending money or property or things to another believer, I can think of an instance where I know somebody that wasn't paying the rent because it was another believer. And so it left that other believer strapped. And it was an agreement. Whereas they had been paying rent somewhere else before they moved into the property owned by that believer. And so it was interesting. What was my advice? Turn it over to a property management company. It's better to get something rather than nothing. And they will have the clout to remove them. And so, I mean, that was an instance. I mean, I've seen this so often. It's not that I don't trust Christians. I think some Christians are not trustworthy. Lending money is another, I mean, that if you can't afford to give it to somebody, then don't lend it to them. Because you may end up having given it to them unintentionally. And that's some of this private issue. What if your neighbor is another church member, and there's a question as to the survey boundaries between your properties, and he wants to put a driveway down what you think is your property, and you have a contradiction in surveys? That's always interesting when that happens. You see, that's the kind of thing. This is just to illustrate. But if you do things, go, well, honestly, be spirit-led and spirit-filled on a lot of those things so you don't have those things. I still, and this is pure personal opinion, I still think sometimes when there are transactions done, they need to be in writing. Because some people definitely don't or decide not to remember. I remember a contract was made with faculty at San Francisco Seminary when I was there when it was going on. And the contract said, we will pay so-and-so this much money if the Lord provides. So that was a barn door left wide open. And in a board meeting it happened that there was one faculty member they hadn't paid. In fact, there were two or three of them. They were paying the others to some extent. And they said, well, it's in their contract if the Lord will provide, and the Lord isn't going to provide for this person. And unfortunately, there were people in the board meeting that heard that, and it was, you know, it was just a problem. It was a problem with what they considered disloyalty. So a private offense. What are some guidelines for discipline? Charges made in writing, submitted for such an action as is deemed proper. And it will be accompanied by appropriate scriptural references. These passages include, and these are those discipline passages, not all of them, but we went through a lot of these back when. We went through the big list. I had a chart that I handed out back at that time just so we'd have scripture to look at. And when we looked at that scripture, that proved to be a mechanism that God used to scare some people away. Because they were sure they were, well, they knew where they were. They knew they were guilty. And and Romans 16, 17, and 18 had to be right at the beginning. And this is, if somebody doesn't hold a healthy didache, then they're subject to discipline. Let's just take a minute to look at the first one here. And that's Romans 16. And see, Romans, that must be back before 1 Corinthians. And our verses are 16, 17, and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the didache, the doctrine, which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And this is this thing of bad didache. In other words, they may believe the right doctrine in many areas, but they're not practicing it. And that's what he's saying here. And that means you have bad didache if you're compromising in this matter of the spiritual life. And so charges are to be made. Again, this protects everybody in writing. And then you have a fair hearing. And then in all cases of discipline, if practical, a person's accused shall be given an opportunity to be heard in defense. No person, if absent, shall be censured or excluded at the same meeting at which the charge is preferred against him. A person must first be found guilty according to the scripture order to be disciplined. And so, again, it protects everybody in that matter. And when you have a discipline situation, board and pastor will normally work it. Whatever is deemed necessary to be presented to the church. The church is the one that actually does the discipline. And when that is done, this is not in the Constitution. This comes right out of pastoral problems and procedures class. And that is, we would hold what's called in Robert's Rules of Orders an executive session, which is a special session that is part of Robert's Rules, and that is, when it's declared an executive session, everybody needs to know you cannot talk about the issues outside of the meeting. Technically, a husband can't talk to his wife, and a wife can't talk to his husband about what went on in that meeting. But the idea is so that it is completely protected and private. And I suspect in some of the lawsuits against churches who have taken church discipline, that they did not have an executive session, because that has legal grounds. And if somebody violates it and says something to the neighbor or somebody, then they violated what was done in the meeting, and the church would not be responsible. I just remember some churches got hit for millions of dollars because they had disciplined somebody. There was a church in Kansas that got, I think they lost everything. And it probably was because they either had a bad lawyer or they didn't do an exec session. And that's always a problem in that matter. And so that's what we do. So principles, we got a list of passages. And the passages that we have are redundant. We have a list in two places, which says what? Scripture is the key to anything that value does in discipline. And so we're concerned about what Scripture teaches. Now the next section, or article, is on officers. We do not have a big list of officers. Some churches have, pastor of computer science and pastor of watch care and pastor, you just name it, of the cradle roll. Some of these big churches have the personnel to do these kinds of things. And so the officers and others that serve the church shall consist of the following: pastor or pastors, deacons, benevolence committee, moderator, clerk, assistant clerk, treasurer, assistant treasurer, Sunday school superintendent, assistant Sunday school superintendent, head usher, legal representative, music chairman, social chairman, and others that have been selected to serve as herein provided. So these are, when this was done, we needed backups for everything, in a sense. I mean, we needed to have somebody to do that, and so I say we because a lot of these were here when we came, these assistants. And so when we vote on these, offices. All nominated must be members of the church unless the congregation makes an exception. An exception. Let's just say you want somebody to serve on it's a social committee, and it's a missionary's wife who is home on furlough. Well, so you can make that exception. And that can happen in a lot of areas. Those nominated to be to serve by the nominating committee must be approved by at least 51% majority ballot of the voting members present at the annual meeting of the church, except otherwise as otherwise provided. So a majority vote runs our circumstance here, and that becomes very, very important to us. And then they shall be elected to serve a period of 1 year until successors have been elected. This does not apply to officers whose terms are designated for a greater period than 1 year and who are elected for an indefinite period. We don't have anybody who's elected. Well, a pastor is, in a sense. That's open-ended, but deacons have four. Benevolent City Committee have four-year terms of office, and that's later in the Constitution. These are appointed and approved, shall serve until the end of the church year or until their successors have been appointed, except otherwise here and provided. If an elected officer cannot fulfill his or her entire term or refuses to perform any duties of his or her office, the nominating committee shall recommend a replacement. A special business meeting will be called on the vote of the recommendation. If there are not at least three members of the nominating committee, the church may appoint men to this committee as deemed necessary at a business meeting for that purpose. Just a mechanism that we have to make our church function as it ought to function. Then the pastor may have one or more pastors. And it's not by biblical mandate that there be a plurality, but it's a possibility. We ran here for 30 years with two pastors or three. And now we have an assistant and pastor. And so when we understand, I mean, it's not mandated by Scripture. Let me explain. I went to seminary with a fellow. And that fellow graduated and wanted to start a church. That was kind of his goal. He wanted to get a church started. And so he felt he needed absolutely to have another man, because he didn't think a legitimate church could be started without a plurality. And so that was an issue that took place at that point. It took him a long time to start a church. About the time he got through that, he ended up going into a parachurch organization. So it was kind of interesting at that point. And so they must meet the biblical qualifications for pastor. That is what? That is 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1. 1 Peter 5 is for one who is in the office. Those are passages that are biblical qualifications. A lot of them, when we understand it, and they can be considered by the pulpit committee and unanimously recommended. You know, it's really interesting sometimes. Do you meet the qualifications to hold the office of, well, office of pastor or bishop? And that question becomes a question that who's going to say no? You know, and there needs to be better examination than that. Once recommended, the business meeting must be called for their consideration by the congregation. The voting members present at that meeting must approve each person separately by a 75% majority written ballot. If there is more than one pastor, these shall serve as co-pastors or equal pastors. Now, that makes us a lot different than a lot of churches. And that is, a lot of people need senior pastors and junior pastors. No, I guess they don't call them junior pastors, but senior pastors. And so that there becomes sort of a hierarchy. And when we've run, it was kind of interesting because When Dr. Schaefer and I served together for as long as we did, people could not believe that we were absolutely equal. And we were. And it was really interesting. We really had one pastor, but we were the subs. That is, God works our Lord is the chief shepherd over pastors, and if we function in that area with the Holy Spirit working, it works well. And I had a lot of years of blessed fellowship as a co-pastor. I mean, it was just so much fun to see. We never consulted on one message, never, or one series. And it was sometimes it was just like we had the same message 2 hours prepared. And it was because we had one boss. Some people don't like me to say that, but we had the chief shepherd. And to see that happen. And sometimes we'd even pick the same passages of Scripture, and there wasn't any external stimuli outside of the Godhead in that matter. So this thing of co-equal counters some of the things that are going on in Christendom today. Now, the pastors have duties. And the pastor or pastors of the flock shall be a pastor teacher in the realm of his spiritual gift and not seek to pastor if he is not qualified to use this gift. We can demonstrate that from Ephesians 4:11. The pastor teacher gift is there listed. And we've talked about it. It's a Granville Sharp rule. It says pastors and teachers in that grammatical form are one person, not two different persons. Romans tells us that there's a gift of teacher that is separate from the gift of pastor teacher. Acts 20, and it talks about the fact that the one who holds the office was a shepherd, one who was an episkopos, bishop is the word I'm thinking of. An overseer, and he's an elder. I mean, he's mature, spiritually mature. And the three requirements are for the one who is the officer, and that was true in the Ephesian church. It's true in 1 Peter chapter 5, the first four verses, and in that there is a textual problem. There's whether the word bishop is there or the verb for bishop, but I think it should be there, and I believe that's another corroborative passage. For this very thing. And so the note on B is qualifications for a pastor are stated in those three passages, and the idea of being a spiritually mature man. It was interesting. I was reading about a well-known historical preacher. His first pastorate was when he was 17 years old. And that's been historical. His name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. 17 years old when he was in his first church. Back in our country early, if you read the history of a lot of things that happened in our country, there were men who were preaching in their churches, though they were in the office most of the time, at age 13. And it wasn't because they were bar mitzvahed or anything. It was just they would, there were churches that licensed men to preach at that age. And there's one of the gifts that says it's not a novice. The word in the Greek is not a neophyte. And that's where they would be. And the content wouldn't have been where it could have been. But spiritually mature man. One who has a God-given ability to shepherd the flock, to be able to function as a shepherd. This is not just to preach, though we shepherd through preaching. The Word of God is the best way to shepherd people. And so that's the idea here. And then one who has a discernment to oversee the flock. Shepherding involves many things. And it's interesting, I know some of you think that I'm nuts because I'm almost always the last one down to lunch. Why am I the last one down to lunch? I find I'm taking time and I'm relating to people, talking to people. I like to think that's doing some shepherding sometimes on it. So in that area, following the pattern, there may be a plurality of pastors. And there's, again, the scripture we have. Then the responsibilities of the pastor are, and what this is a list. I wish that every constitution of every church in our country had this list. It's not, I mean, it says the responsibility to feed the flock. The word feed is the word shepherd. You lead them to feed. If this was a part of the requirements for most pastors, I was writing a little note, because I have a reunion I have to write a little bio sketch for. And when I was writing it, I was thinking, you know, the reason that I send out the sermon synopses and outlines every week is because there are people in places that are not being fed. And every time I turn around, that's one area of my life that I tend to try to dicker with God about. I get so tired sometimes by the time I start writing on Thursday night, and I'm writing, you know, what was the last one? Almost 2,000 words, and that's not uncommon. And to sit and write all of that material, and then on Saturday night, the last thing I tend to do is proof it, because I need a period of time in between, because I know what I wrote, and it's bad enough to have 2 days. And I send it out, and sometimes on Saturday now, to say, God, when are you going to let me get off the hook on this? I could use a little bit more time. And then, inevitably, somebody comes and says, your message here or there has been a blessing to us, and without it, we wouldn't have been able to survive the week or whatever. And it's always a blessing. And then I find out it's going all over the world. On it. One of those days I was really pretty down. I do get down sometimes. And one of those days I was pretty down and somebody sent me an email. I did not know that that person was forwarding my synopses and my message outlines to this woman in Russia, a Russian woman who worked in the women's prisons in Russia. And she had a Christian ministry there and was teaching Bible classes. And she was so encouraged that, and I'd like to think it's still happening, that what she was getting from here, she was actually sharing the message material in the prisons in the Bible studies over there. And so can I let somebody like that down? No, I just need divine direction in it. But that's happened to me a lot of times. I get all of these fun little stories. I should write them up sometime just to say, God is doing some fun things. And you just never know. And some I do know that they're being fed somewhere else. That's the reason I call it, or I've titled it Sermons in Substance. And that's the way that works. Okay. Oops. I want to go through these. I'll come back here to D. These are the responsibilities of pastor, which involves spheres of authority. If every constitution delineated what God's word says a pastor should do, and then what God's word says the congregation should do, we would be far better off for it if we really, the churches understood that. And rather than have people come and, like I mentioned in the illustration earlier, the pastor, that they tell him what he's supposed to preach. And it was interesting. What an encouragement I had this week. The church was putting a little pressure on the pastor, one of our grads. And they kept having all of these songs and reports and prayer requests and all of this sort of thing. And he is expected to be out at noon. And some Sundays he ends up speaking for 20 minutes. One of the leaders came and said, Pastor, you're not getting enough time. That broke his heart. And a week from today, Lord willing, they're going to cut back on some of that. He may get a more than a half an hour. He'd like to have 40 minutes, which is what the where he is what they kind of expect of him on that. So anyway, we'll be back here with these responsibilities. We're making some hay as we go through the Constitution, and I don't know how long it'll be before we're through, but it shouldn't be too long. Dale says I can't get through with it until after the forum. See, I'm always carrying these. Okay, let's pray. Bless us, Father, now as we take a break, and we pray that as we come back to the service, may it be a time of real blessing because we've been with you in your word. We appreciate it. We're thankful for our Lord, Jesus Christ, and what he means to us. It gives us the glue that holds our assembly together as we focus our attention on him and the provisions of grace. And so we appreciate it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.